We've been working our way through the book of Romans, and we're up to chapter 10. Sometimes we take a whole chapter at a time, as we're going to do today, and other times we take a few verses at a time, depending on the content. But today we're going to be looking at the whole chapter. Last week in chapter 9 of Romans, we learned that Israel had in the past rejected God. They had in the past rejected God, and as a result, they were lost. And Paul was burdened for his country, his nation of Israel. He was burdened for them. Today he starts out with the same burden again, and now it's not the past. He's burdened about their present situation. He said even right now, they're also in a bad situation. They're still lost. And we see in verse number 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, as he begins this section in chapter 10, he's telling us about Israel's present situation. And you know, if you look on the news or you look anywhere about Israel, you'll see that Israel's a religious nation in a form, but they have rejected the Messiah. They have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're in many ways, they're religious but pagan in many ways. And that is true even today, 2,000 years after Paul wrote this. And as we look at this situation, it reminds us, as he's going to be going through and he's going to be talking about the way to be saved, how to be sure we're going to heaven. And he goes through this in a very special way, talking about the gospel message of salvation. You know, Jesus in the Gospels, when he was ministering on this earth, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, he told Peter and Andrew, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, these two men were seasoned fishermen. They had fished all of their lives on the Sea of Galilee. They knew how to fish. But Jesus told them, "Men, if you'll follow me, I'll teach you how to fish for men. I'll make you a fisher of men." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he was meaning that they could lead other people to him for salvation, to be able to know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. You know, that's one of the most important things in the whole world, is for those of us who know Christ as our Savior to be able to tell other people about Christ and point them in the direction of salvation. And you know, if you want fishing lessons, don't come see me. All right, go see Gerard or Jean Ray or somebody, but don't come see me. I'm not a fisherman. Every time I go fishing, they run the other direction. But fishermen have to be patient. Fishermen have to be persistent. But you know, those fish, in order to get them home in the fry pan, you're going to have to be a fisherman that knows how to lure them in and how to bring them to your hook to be able to bring them in and to capture that fish. And so it is with being a fisher of men. A person has to know how to be able to bring another person to Jesus Christ, and they're not going to come by themselves. And if you know Jesus is your Savior and you know for sure how you've been saved, then you have the opportunity and the privilege and the responsibility to tell others. You need to be a fisher of men that are telling others about Christ and trying to bring them to salvation. Because they're not going to make it on their own. You know, you think about all the people that live around you that don't want anything to do with God. They curse and swear God and they want nothing to do with God. How are they ever going to go to heaven? Well, the only hope they have is that somebody that knows the way tells them the way and encourages them to come. That's the best thing you can do. Because if we who know don't tell them, how are they going to learn? Well, they're not going to find it on their own. So it's important for us to keep that in mind. Now, in this passage here, I want to point out five descriptions of the gospel. Five descriptions of the gospel. Now, by the gospel, we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that provided our salvation so that we can go to heaven. Five descriptions of this. Number one, notice with me that God describes the need for the gospel. And we read that in verses 1 and 2. The need for the gospel. The need was that they needed to be saved. And Paul was burdened for Israel. And he said that they, in verse 1, he says that they might be saved. He says, my burden is for my people, that they might be saved. Now, he was talking about saved in the sense of not being saved from a robber or saved from a bandit or saved from an accident, but saved from eternity separated from God in hell. He was burdened for his people because sin had caused a problem in their lives, and he was burdened for them. And you know, the same thing is true today. Our world has not changed any. If anything, it's gotten worse. And the people around us need to be saved. They're lost. They're lost without Jesus Christ, and they need to be saved. You know, whether you were born in a religious home or a non-religious home, we all have one thing in common. we're all sinners. You know, some people grew up in a real religious, strict home, and it taught them to go to church and read the Bible and say the prayers. But others have grown up in a home where God wasn't mentioned. Or if he was mentioned, it was a curse word. And both types of background doesn't change the fact that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. The Bible tells us that very clearly. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says that there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And that's so true. There's not a single person. Anytime you go out fishing for men, one thing you know right away is that the people you meet have one thing in common with you, and that is that they are a sinner. They're a sinner. Now, I've met a few people, as I've spoken to them about the Lord, they say, no, I'm not a sinner. One man got kind of upset with me. I said, well, we're all sinners. He says, don't you call me a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I thought, well, all right, well, you've got a different definition of sin. Because the Bible says that sin is anything that we do that is displeasing to God. Lying is a sin. And I told the guy, I said, well, have you ever told a lie? He says, nope. I said, you've never told a lie. He says, no. I said, I think you're telling one right now. He says, no, those are just white lies. Those aren't really lies. I said, well, call it whatever color you want, it's still a lie. And the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. All right? And so we are all sinners, and we have that in common with each other. Now, the need is that they need the truth. Now, the Jewish people here, they had a form of religion. And we see there in verse number 2, he says, I bear you record that you have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They had a zeal. Now, the word zeal means excitement or a passion for something. He said, you have a passion for God, but you don't have the knowledge behind it. You know, you're excited about spiritual things, but you don't know what the purpose behind it is. Their passion was not according to knowledge. They did not understand that God's way to be saved was different than their way to be saved. And that's what a lot of people don't know today. Even a lot of religious people that you'll meet, they know about God, and they might think they know of how to get to heaven. And many times people say, when I'll ask them, well, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, what do you mean by hope so? Well, I've been a good person. I try hard, say my prayers, go to church once in a while, and, you know, I'm a nice guy. And see, they have their perception of what will get them to heaven. And the same thing was true with the Jews. The Jews had their perception of keeping the law, being good, following Jehovah, and somehow that would get them into heaven. But they had missed the point. They had no faith relationship with Jesus Christ. They had no faith relationship with God. They had never had their sins forgiven and cleansed. And so just because a person's religious doesn't mean that they're on their way to heaven. And we see the helplessness of these people. And before a person can get saved, they've got to recognize their helplessness. And they will never get saved until they recognize that they are helpless and they need help. They need God. They need God's salvation. And until they see that, they're not going to receive it. You know, it's kind of, again, like fishing. I might not be a good fisherman, but I know a little bit about how it goes on. You know, when I was in Papua New Guinea, we lived in Papua New Guinea, I used to go fishing with John Mago, the man who's now filling in for Benjamin and Lauren. And John was an excellent fisherman. And John would go out with fishing with me. I remember one night we were out at 10:30 at night. We were out on the bay of the ocean. And we were in his dugout canoe. And he says, yeah, we're going to go fishing tonight. And I said, well, I'm good. I'm with you because I want you to bait my hook. And I want you to do it just like you. I had a line just like his line. I had everything just like his. He baited it for me. I put it in just like he did. He was catching fish and I was getting nothing. I don't know. I think they must know that I'm on the other end of the string or something. I don't know. But I'd never catch any. But I know you got to bait the hook. If you're going to get fish to come, you got to bait the hook in order to lure them in. And one of the things that helps a person come to Christ is to see that they have a need. You know, they're not going to come until they see there's a need. They need to see, I have a need. I want to go to heaven, and I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, and I know I got sin in my life, and I've got a need. And so they need to see that need. So, first of all, God describes the need of the gospel. Secondly, God describes the way to the gospel, in verses 3 to 5. Verse 3 says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Now, what he's telling them here is, all right, there's two ways of looking at it. They were looking at man's way of righteousness. And they were saying, all right, we're trying to do it our way, that the way that we believe is right, we're going to try this human righteousness. And God says human righteousness isn't going to work. Because you can be as good as you can possibly be, and you can't fix the things you've done wrong. You know, it's commendable when people try to be good. I mean, that's the right thing to do. It's sorry when people don't even try. You know, we got enough of those people in our world that don't seem to even try to be good. They just like being bad. But it's good when people try to be good. But being good can't fix our wrongs. Because if you told a lie yesterday and today you lived like an angel. I mean, you were just perfect. You helped a neighbor and you were good and you were kind and you were sweet. You talked nice and you didn't say anything bad. Will that erase your lie from yesterday? No, it can't. Because being good doesn't erase the wrong we've done. It just prevents us from being bad again. And so by trying to keep the law, they were trying to keep the law man's way. And God says, you can't keep the law. Now, sometimes people say, well, why did God give us the Old Testament law if a person couldn't keep it? Well, the reason God gave it to us, he tells us that in the book of Romans here. He says the reason is to show us our need of a Savior. To help us to see that no matter how good we try to be, I still don't measure up to God's standard. I can try my very best, but I still miss the mark. And no matter how hard I try, I am still coming short of perfection. And the people here were trying. And Paul said, my people, they're my people, my Israelite people. And he says, they are trying. He didn't say they weren't trying to be good. He says, they're trying to keep their own righteousness, but they haven't submitted to God's righteousness. He says, they've never done it God's way. You know, the Bible tells us over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 25, it says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. That means that people can try their best to do right, but if they're wrong, it's going to end up in the wrong direction. And it's not about religion. It's about God's plan of salvation. Then he goes on and tells us about what God did for us to provide salvation. Verse number 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, what does it mean he's the end of the law? Here's what it means. The Old Testament law was there for hundreds of years to help people see that they had a need. It showed them God's standard. It showed them, this is what God expects from you. This is what God wants you to do. And they would say, well, that's too hard. I can't do that. I can't always be perfect. I can't always do exactly what I'm supposed to do. You know, you even look at the Ten Commandments. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm just trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You ever thought about that? Keeping the Ten Commandments is impossible. The very first commandment, there's not been a person who's ever walked on this earth besides Jesus that ever kept the first commandment. The first commandment is to put God first in everything you do from the time you're born till the time you die. You can't do that. To put God first, I mean, you might be able to put God first most of the day long or most even maybe a week long. But for your whole life, to always put God first, never to put yourself first, never to do what you wanted instead of what God wanted, we can't do that. And then there's all the other commands in there that we're not to lie and we're not to steal, we're not to do all those things. And you know, we can't keep those Ten Commandments. But they were there to show us God's standard. God says, there's my perfect standard. And man says, "Whoa, I can't reach that standard." And God says, exactly. That's why Christ came. And he is now the end of the law to them that believe. That means he completed the law. He fulfilled the law. He's the only one who fulfilled the commands of the law to be perfect. Jesus Christ was the perfect man who lived on this earth for those 33 years. And he then died in our place to pay for our sin so that we then could be made righteous by his righteousness. That's why it says there in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He will give us his righteousness. Now, that's not something I earned. That's not something I deserve. But it's a gift from him. And same thing with you. If you will receive God's righteousness, you can be made right enough to go to heaven. But until then, no matter how hard we try, we'll miss out because we can't do it. We can't do it. And so Paul is saying here, the Jews, wonderful people they are. They are trying to do it themselves. He says they're coming up short. But Christ fulfilled the law. He was the end of the law. He perfectly fulfilled the whole law and by putting faith or belief in him, he says we can have our debt sin paid for in full. Now, God requires then that we must submit to His righteousness. Submit to that righteousness. And if we'll submit to Him and say, I'm wrong, you're right, we can be saved. And Paul is saying, that's the way. That's the way to salvation. Now, we saw here, first of all, we saw the need for the gospel. Secondly, we saw the way to the gospel. But notice, thirdly, he tells us about the ease of the gospel. It's not hard to get saved. It's not hard to get saved and go to heaven. It is very, very easy. And God tells us that receiving salvation is not hard. Look at verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven? That is to bring Christ down to the earth from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. All right, now these two verses are kind of confusing, but they don't need to be confusing. What he is doing here is he's saying that receiving salvation is not hard. You must believe it's already done. Christ already came down from heaven. You don't need to go get him. He's already come down from heaven. And he's already died, and he's already rose up from the dead. You don't have to go get him up from the dead. He's already risen from the dead. So it's finished. Paul, see, the Jews were looking for a Messiah that would someday come, and they had this idea that the Messiah would be a governmental leader that would set them free from Rome, set them free from all their enemies, make them live in a place of peace and harmony forever and ever. And that will happen later on in the millennial kingdom, but that wasn't going to happen right then. And that's what they were looking for. And so when Jesus Christ came back, came to this earth the first time, he came as a preacher, he came humble, he was born in a barn, he lived among simple people, and they thought, this guy can't be the one. He can't be the Messiah. He doesn't meet any of our expectations. He's not a leader of the government. He's not a king. He's not anything important. He can't be the one. So they rejected Jesus. But Paul is saying here, listen, the gospel is not hard. It's not hard. You must believe that Jesus already did come down from above and that he already did raise from the dead to pay for your sin. And if you'll believe that, he says you can have salvation. It's not hard. It's just a matter of believing. And then in verse number 8, he says, but what saith it? The word is nigh even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. So here he's saying that it is not complicated. It is easy. It's close by. It's available to us. We read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, about the gospel. It says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which ye also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And if we will believe that, and believe that Christ did come down, and believe that Christ did raise again, we can have eternal life. It's as simple as that. Over in Romans chapter 4, we saw that several weeks ago. Romans 4, verse number 25, we read there that he says, who, speaking of Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Jesus was delivered to the cross for my sin, my offenses, and your offenses. And he raised again for our justification. Remember what justification means? That simple way of saying it is just like we've never sinned. All right. He made it so that we can be spotless in the sight of God. Not because of anything good we've done, but because of His righteousness. And by believing that He paid my debt for me, I can be made clean. And if you will believe that Jesus paid your debt for you and rose again to give you life, you can be perfectly clean. And you say, well, that sounds pretty simple. It is simple. It's simple. And that's why he said it is easy to receive Christ. Now, if we would have had to, you know, if God would have made it so salvation was only for the rich, most of us wouldn't make it. Or if he made it so that it was only for the intelligent, a lot of us would join me and we'd fail. You know, we're not super intelligent. We'd miss it. Or if it was only for a particular race, well, maybe we weren't part of that race. We would miss it. If it was just for the Jews, you know, I don't think any of us are Jews here this morning, we'd all miss it. And so, but he didn't do that. He said, no, it is easy. It is simple. You don't have to buy it. It is by faith. It is by faith. Now, receiving God's salvation is as easy as putting our faith in God. Verse number 8, he said, the word is nigh thee. That means near. It's near thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which is we preach. I know, what was he saying here? It says it's in your heart and your mouth and by faith. Well, he's simply saying this. It's close by. I mean, you can't get any closer than your mouth and your heart. I mean, that's part of you. He says it's right. It's available to you. It's in your mouth and your heart. In other words, what he was saying is it's just a matter of asking for it. And he says it's a matter of faith. Now, verse number 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that mean, to confess? Well, the word confess here has the idea of to agree with. We're agreeing with God that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're agreeing that Jesus is Lord. You know, I've heard a lot of different descriptions of this. Some people said, well, Paul was writing to the Romans, and the Romans were commanded by the Nero to say Caesar is Lord. And they were now needing to say Jesus is Lord. Well, that might be part of it. But I think that a lot of it has to do with here is to admit that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord Christ. He is the Lord. He is the only one that can save me. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God. And in order for us to be saved, we need to admit who He is and that He is the one that can save us. And then He says, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. It isn't just a head knowledge, or it isn't just a head belief. You know, you might say, well, I believe it rained last night. Yeah, well, it did. I believe it did too. 3 o'clock in the morning, I got woke up by the wind and rain, and yeah, it was raining. It rained last night. So we believe that it's a head knowledge. But he's talking about something that's down in our heart. It's that I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is God. And that Jesus Christ died for me. He says, and that He rose again for me. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And God made salvation as easy as simply believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is truly who He said He was. Now that's not hard. That's pretty easy. Anybody can do that. Now God offers that exactly to anyone. Look at verse number 11. Verse 11 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that big long word, whosoever. Well, that's a word we don't use very often. It's kind of an older English word. It simply means anybody and everybody. Anybody and everybody who believes can be saved. Anybody and everybody who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Now that's pretty simple, pretty basic, and it's available to anybody who will admit they're wrong, who will express their faith in God, who will ask Him to save them. He said, it's yours if you'll do that. See, salvation's not like the Jews thought it was. The Jews were thinking, oh, I've got to be good. I've got to try to keep all the commandments and do right. And, oh, I've messed up again. Oh, what am I going to do? I'll have to go make another sacrifice again and try to fix it and try to be better tomorrow. And they kept trying and trying and trying, but they'd never succeed. They were trying to reach up to the top, but they'd never get there. You know, it reminds me when I was in high school. We used to have some in the gymnasium. The gymnasium was real high, like a typical gymnasium, and they had some ropes tied to the rafters in the top of the gymnasium. And one of the things that we would do for sports or exercise is race to the top of the ropes, hand over hand, pulling yourself up on the ropes to get to the top. And most of the kids couldn't do it. They didn't have enough strength in their arms. And so there was a challenge to try to reach the top. And you might get halfway up there and say, oh, I can't do it, and slide back down to the bottom. And, you know, that's the same way it is with trying to get to heaven. Try your best to get up there and, oh, I just don't have this. I can't. That's right, we can't. But Jesus made it so that we can. Jesus paid the debt so that we can get to heaven. And He says it's for whosoever, anybody. Now, that word whosoever, it means anybody and everybody. A moral person, it refers to a drunk. It refers to the prostitutes, the drug addicts, the religious people. The good people, murderers, thieves, liars. I mean, it involves everybody. God says anybody and everybody who will humble themselves and admit they're guilty and come to me and receive what I did for them. I paid the debt for them. If they will believe that and receive me, they can have eternal life. And so He made it super easy for anybody so that nobody has an excuse. Nobody can say, well, that's too hard. I can't do that, or I can't reach up to that. No, anybody can receive Christ if they will come. So he tells us that of the need is that we all are sinners and we need to be saved. We need God's help to get to heaven. We can't do it on our own. The way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the debt for you and for me. He died on the cross and rose again to pay for my sin so that I don't have to spend eternity in hell paying for my sin. And he did the same for you. And the ease is that it's super easy to trust Christ is simply by admitting our guilt and believing that by faith that Jesus Christ did what he did for us. And then notice with me next the witness to the gospel. The witness to the gospel. He changes gears slightly here, but I think there's a purpose behind it. Let's look at it. Verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except one be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, here he says that to be saved, a sinner needs to hear the gospel. Now, that's pretty basic. You know, if a person never hears about God's salvation, well, how's he going to be saved? Somebody's got to tell him. They got to see it somehow, either read it in a track or hear it on the radio or hear it on see it on television somehow or hear a preacher preach it or you talk to them about Christ. Some way they've got to hear the gospel. And they got to be able to hear to be able to believe. Now, the gospel is only available when they are able to hear it. Now, he says there that they cannot call on Christ if they without believing. Now, that's true. You can't be saved without believing. You know, you could say, oh, I'd like to go to heaven, but that doesn't get you to heaven. But it's putting our faith in Jesus, believing on him, that'll get you into heaven. Believing on what he did. But he says you can't believe unless you hear. And he says you can't hear unless somebody preaches to you. And then he says you can't, there won't be a preacher unless somebody sends him. Now, this involves two things. We who know the gospel, we who have trusted Christ and have received him, we have something everybody else needs. And you know, we need to tell them about Christ. If you drove by, you know, maybe some night you were out late with your family and you drove by your neighbor's house, and as you drove by at midnight, there were flames coming out of the top of the roof. You could say, oh, that's a shame. The neighbor's house is burning down. And you go to bed and forget about it. That would be inhumane. It would be wrong. What would be the right thing to do? Well, first thing, you'd send your wife in, call the fire department, and you go bang on the door and kick it down if you have to and say, your house is burning, get out. Why? Because that's the right thing to do, is to tell them. Now, God says we have a message that the world needs. Your relatives need it. Your friends need it. Your neighbors need it. The people down the street need it. The people that don't like you need it. Everybody needs the gospel. The way to salvation. And Paul was saying, I'm burdened for my people. Israel needed the gospel, and Israel still needs the gospel. And our world needs the gospel. And who's going to tell them? God's saying, if you know the way, you have an obligation and a need and a burden and a duty to tell what you know. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know very much. Well, you know something. If you've been saved, you know how you got saved. Tell somebody else how you got saved. You might not know all the fancy words and all the right way of saying it, but you can at least express it to them and tell them, you know, we who know the gospel need to share it. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2 or 3, he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. If you hide the gospel that you have and don't tell anybody, it's hid from those who are lost. All those around you that are lost, it's hid from them. You need to tell them. You know, unpopularity of the gospel is not an excuse for silence. Did you know the gospel has never been popular? I mean, it was for the gospel that Jesus died. He was crucified for what he preached about the way of salvation. Now, that doesn't sound very popular. They killed him. The disciples, his 12 disciples, well, Judas killed himself, but the rest of the disciples, as far as we can tell from history, all 11 of them were killed as martyrs because of their preaching of the gospel. It wasn't very popular back then. The gospel wasn't popular during history. We read in history during the Dark Ages from about the year 400 until the year 1600, in that era in there, there were something like 50 million Christians murdered for their faith in Christ because they preached the gospel and told other people about Christ and would not back down from what they believed. Now, the gospel wasn't very popular during those days. And, you know, we look around today and we think, well, you know, the gospel, it's not very popular today either. You know, there are places in our world today that people are suffering and even dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. Here in Australia, we've got it made. You know, you can tell people about Christ and they may laugh at you. They might tell you to get lost and go away, or they might swear at you. But we don't have to worry about going to prison. We don't have to be worried about being executed for preaching the gospel and telling people about Jesus. Now, someday that might happen, but right now we got freedom. And we cannot say, well, you know, it's unpopular, so I'm not going to tell people because they just don't want to hear about it. Well, it's true. A lot of people don't. They didn't like it in Jesus' day. They didn't like it in the disciples' day. They didn't like it during history. They didn't like it even in places of the world today where there's persecution. They don't like it. And just because the people around us don't like it doesn't mean we should keep our mouth shut. We've still got a message they need to hear. And you know, there's two reasons why they need to hear it. They need to hear it. One is because in the hopes that they will trust Christ as their Savior and be saved. They also need to hear it because if they turn it down, then they cannot on Judgment Day say, well, I never knew. They had an opportunity. They rejected it. Now, we want them to receive it, but we have an obligation to tell them. But you know, also, so the idea of unpopularity is not an excuse. Also, ignorance is not no excuse. You might say, well, you know, I just don't know how to do it. That's an excuse, but it's not a good excuse because you all have one of these. All right? You all have a Bible. You can read it for yourself. And if you've been saved, you know how you got saved. And you can tell somebody else how you got saved. Tell them to do the same thing you did if you truly got saved. If by trusting Christ as your Savior and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior in your life and forgiving your sins, you can tell them that much. And so there's no excuse of ignorance. Also, lazy apathy is a shameful excuse. That's the truth of the matter. A lot of times the reason we don't tell people is because we're lazy or we're apathetic. We just don't care. That's shameful, but it's often true. And sometimes we think, well, I'm just too busy. Now, if you use busyness as your excuse, you're being dishonest. Nobody is too busy to help someone escape hell and go to heaven. If you're too busy to that, you're just plain too busy. You need to change what you're doing. We're not too busy to help a person come to Christ, but we just don't. And we need to get active in this. And we need to get involved in telling other people about Christ and be excited about it. And what does God say about this? He says in verse 15, He says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I never could really figure out, and I still don't really understand, why does he say our feet are beautiful? I mean, I don't know about you, but my feet aren't very beautiful. But our physical feet may not be beautiful, but God said, in a spiritual sense, your feet that carry you to the neighbor's house and tell them about Christ, and your feet that take you down the street knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus, and your feet that take it to your friend at lunch break at work, and your feet that take you over to talk to a friend at school and tell them about Jesus, your feet are beautiful if you tell them about Jesus, because your feet are taking you where they need to go to help them come to Christ. And he says, your feet are beautiful if you do that. And he says, not only that, but he said, you bring glad tidings of good things. When you share the gospel with somebody else, you're taking them glad tidings of good things. They may spit at it. They may say, I don't want your good things. Go away. Well, that's what they did to Jesus. So don't lose heart. Don't say, well, I'm not going to do that again because they embarrassed me. I'm never going to tell anybody about Christ again because they embarrassed me terribly. No. They killed Jesus. They haven't killed you yet. They haven't killed me yet. We need to keep doing it. We need to keep telling them. We have a message the world needs to hear. And they need to hear that Jesus died for them and was buried and rose again that we might be able to have eternal life. You can do it. You can do it. And I can do it. Let's get active. Let's pass out tracts. Let's get involved. This morning I brought a couple of stacks of two of our tracts. I'll put them up here in the front. This one here is the one, the unwanted gift. This one here is the God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Take as many as you want. If you need more, I got hundreds of them at home. and you take them and give them to your friends and invite them to church and tell people about Christ. And some people will say, go away, I don't want it. Well, that's what they did to Jesus. Some people might say, well, I'm just not interested. Well, they've had a chance. But they'll never have a chance if you don't talk to them. Remember, he says, how can they believe if nobody tells them? You know people that I don't know. I can't tell them all. You've got to help. And if you know Jesus is your Savior, you can tell your friends. You can tell your family. You can tell your relatives. You can tell your neighbors. And those are people that are part of your little circle. And if you don't do it, the gospel's hid from them. And they may never hear the gospel and they may go to hell. And whose fault is it? Well, they've got a responsibility of their own, but you're partly to blame because you never opened your mouth. We need to help them come to Christ and bring them to Christ. So let's get involved. So he talks here about the witness of the gospel. But then he ends the chapter describing the duty toward the gospel. He turns it back to the Jews again, and now he speaks to them about their duty toward the gospel. Look at verse number 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, you may meet people that say, well, I just don't believe that stuff. If they will read the Bible, and if you can read Bible verses to them, it'll help convict their heart. You know, it's not your convincing words that are going to bring people to Jesus. It's the word of God that'll bring them to Jesus. And we need to remember that. That's why it's important that you memorize Scripture and that you are very familiar with Scripture so that you can take one of these tracts, you can open it up, and you should be very familiar with all the red verses in this paper so that when you share this with somebody else, you can just talk to them about each one of them. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a scholar to do that. You can show them the Bible and show them the way of salvation. Just use one of these little tracts to do it. You can do it. And we can all be involved. But he says that that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God that is written down in this pamphlet or in your Bible can convict them and help them see their need of Jesus. And it'll open their hearts and it'll convict them and bring them to their need. Now, sometimes people say, well, I see my need, but I'm not interested. Leave me alone. Well, they made a choice. Others will say, wow, I didn't know that. And they'll start investigating, and you can lead some of your friends to Jesus Christ. And you need to do that. We need to get involved in reaching out with the gospel. So he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Man has a duty toward the gospel to obey it. And God says it's obeyed by faith. It's obeyed by faith. And when he talks about the gospel, he's talking about that atoning work of Christ. The word atonement means that Christ paid for our sin. He died and was buried and rose again to pay for my sin and to pay for your sin. Now you say, well, why would that pay for my sin? Because that's what God said. That's what God said was the need. He says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus shed his blood to pay for my sin. He died to pay for your sin, and he rose again to give us life. And he did it for everybody in the world. And he says, I want everybody to be saved, but we've got to tell them. We are the fishers of men. We need to tell them. Now, God's word, the Bible, explains this. And that's why God says that by faith, we can, in what he's promised us in the word of God, we can have salvation. We can know for sure we're on our way to heaven by faith in what God did for us. And so, he's giving us this encouragement to reach out to others. And then look at verse number 18. 18 says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. The sound of their went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I have provoked you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Now here what he's talking about is the Jewish people were very proud. And they didn't want salvation by faith in Christ. And so what did God do? God said, okay, we'll go to the Gentiles. And to them, the Gentiles were dirty dogs. The rest of the world were scum. And to think that God would offer a salvation to a Gentile? And that's what he's talking about here. He says God offered the salvation to provoke them to jealousy. In other words, to say, listen, if God will offer it to the dirty Gentiles, maybe there's something to this. Maybe it is something real. And he said he provoked them to jealousy. by those who are no people. And in the eyes of the Jew, Gentiles were nobody. They were just dogs. They weren't people. They weren't like them. We're the real people of God, and you're just the scum of the earth, the Gentiles. That's the way they looked at us. And see, he says, they're no people. And by those who are of a foolish nation, will I anger you? He said, I will use the nation around you, the foolish nations, the Gentiles, to anger you. Not to make them mad, but to show them that they are missing out on something that they need. And then he goes on in verse number 19, or excuse me, verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I found of them that sought me. I'm found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Again, he's talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't seek God, but they came to God when God offered them salvation. And they didn't ask after him. They weren't looking for him. They weren't out watching for him. But he gave them salvation when they came to him by faith. And so he ends up the chapter in verse 21. He says, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched out forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, a rebellious people. God says, I've stretched out my hands to you. Please come to me. Please come to me. No, we're not going to come by faith. We don't believe that. Come to me. And God says, I'm pleading with you to come. And Israel turned it down. So this was talking about Israel's present rejection. But in the midst of this whole chapter, we can learn a lot of things. We learned about salvation. We learned that we all have a need for the gospel. We learned that the way to the gospel is through Jesus Christ. He paid the debt for us. We learned that the ease of the gospel is so easy to be saved. All you have to do is believe on your heart. He says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you can be saved. That's as easy as you can get. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to be intelligent for it. All you got to do is admit, I am lost. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for me. He rose again to give me eternal life. And I believe that. And I want him to save me and change my life. And I'll believe in that. And put our faith in him. He says that way is easy. And then he talked about our need to tell others about that, our witness. And so the two challenges we are left with this morning are these. Number one, have you personally a relationship with God? Or are you like the Jewish people that were religious and did their best and tried hard? And Paul said, I'm burdened for my country, Israel. They've got a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They know about God, but they've never really received him. They don't have a relationship with him. And you know, as you look into your life, ask yourself that important question. Do I have a personal relationship with God? Has he washed me clean? Can I remember the time when I admitted my guilt to him and received him as my Savior and asked him to be my Lord and Savior, and he changed my life? And from that day on, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. If you can't remember doing that, well, you probably didn't do it. You know, you can be religious, but religion's not going to get you to heaven any quicker than the Jews could get to heaven by being religious. There has to be a personal faith in Christ. The way is Jesus Christ. It's easy. It's by faith, by confessing with your mouth and asking him to save you. So if you've never done that, I urge you, do it today. Do it today. Call out to him for salvation. It's not hard. It's not about joining a church. It's not about getting baptized or taking communion or saying prayers or anything else. It's about asking God to cleanse you of your sin and give you his eternal life that he promised and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's simple. It's easy. It's offered to everybody. It's offered to you. If you've never done it, today's the day you need to do that. The second challenge is this. If you've already trusted Christ your Savior, then you need to be a witness for him. You need to be one of those fishers of men that are going out telling other people about Christ. And it's not popular. That's true. I admit that. It's not popular, and a lot of people don't like it. But that doesn't mean they don't need it. You know, there's a lot of things in life that aren't popular, but people need. You remember when you were a little kid and mom says, come on, eat your spinach. I don't like spinach. You need to eat it. It's good for you. You know, and there's a lot of things in life like that that are good for us, but not we don't like it. And there's a lot of people like that that need the gospel, but they don't like it, but we need to tell them. We need to tell them. Take it to them. Get some of these tracts. Tell people about Jesus. Just ask God for courage and strength to be able to be a witness for him. And bring some of your friends to Jesus Christ. Bring them along to church. Tell them about Jesus yourself. Win them to Christ. You can pray with them right there. You tell them about Christ. Read through the paper with them. And if they say, yeah, that's what I need, then right then and there, just say to them, well, let's pray together. And you, right now, you can trust Jesus as your Savior and lead them to Christ. You can do it. That's what God wants us to do. Let's get involved. So this morning, take those two challenges to heart, and let's let God do the work in our hearts that He wants to do.